Thank you for tuning in to Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage, where a salvation experience makes you a member. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the red brick church in the valley. For more information about Heritage Church of God, contact our church office at 419-861-9520 or visit us at our website at heritagechurchofgod.org. Now, let's listen to a message inspired by God.
Well, welcome tonight. I know that some of you, if you feel like I do, you ate enough. And when you do eat enough, you last about 5 minutes. That's why brevity is important. And then the rest of you go into a coma. And, you know. Okay. I am going to pass out insulin pretty soon. Should give you shots to wake up. So, well, tonight what I want to do, we've got a few weeks left into before we change the dinner time and that. And I'm going to carry on through some of those. But I'm kind of following through on a theme that I've been looking back at some things. You're not supposed to look back. You know, Isaiah 43 says, don't look back, basically. And it says he's doing a new thing, and that's today. But there's some things spiritually that I have to remind myself of in order to keep on course and on track. And I think what I'm going to cover tonight is a topic that you're very familiar with. I'm not trying to teach you something new. I have something new, but it's not that old. But the topic's going to be on the guy that went to Jesus, and Jesus told him in response to his question, you must be born again. You remember him, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 3. And I'll read part of that before we begin to have prayer. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about that passage among several other passages. So if you stay with me, I think you'll get the gist of where I'm going. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or whether it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus asked him, how can this be? Now, what I wanted to do tonight was talk to you a little bit about the experience that we have in what we know as new birth. The first thing you need to recognize here that Nicodemus, as you already probably know, was talking about the flesh. He wasn't talking about the Spirit. And Jesus was giving him a truth about the spiritual things that we need to develop in our lives versus those things that are of the flesh. So what happens here is Nicodemus is brought to a crisis moment. We are all brought to a crisis moment. In fact, it actually is known as a turning point. It's a place in time when we change direction. It's a moment where you choose one lifestyle over another. But if this were done in your own strength and in the flesh, you wouldn't make it. So Jesus comes along and he's talking about what happens to a person, how change takes place as we look at it from the Spirit side or the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about how the Holy Spirit works and give you some clear understanding in Scripture as to what's going on. We've heard this phrase a lot. We've heard people talk about it. We've heard people, and we know people, and we've seen people that live their experience, you might say, out in the flesh. They call it being born again. But that's not true. You see, there's a lot of people that are called in the flesh, and they serve in the flesh, but they don't serve in the Spirit. Now, my challenge has been over the years, kindly, there are pastors that are called by mama, and there are pastors that are called by daddy, but they're not called by the Spirit. And so they try to work their lives out in the Spirit. Christians of all kinds, whether you're a pastor or a teacher or whatever, you can't work it out in the flesh. It has to be worked out in the Spirit. Now, I've been thinking about this, and I'm hoping I can just stir a few thoughts with you. Do you remember when you experienced salvation? Don't have to answer it. I want you to think about it. Do you remember when God came to your life through the Holy Spirit and he began to convict you so that your life would be different than it is in the flesh? I do. Maybe I'm rare, but I remember the date, and I remember the month, and I remember the year. Now, when I experienced that, as I've shared with you, I was transferred to Saratoga, Indiana, to a little town with 200 people, and the lady that started sharing the gospel with Mary and I, when we left their house the first night we met, we said, whoa, this can't be real. People just don't love like that. You know, everybody's got an alternative thing going on, and it can't be that much love. But I have to tell you, it was. So now I have to qualify the fact that when the born-again experience takes place, it has to be generated from love. That's why love never fails. The more you love, the better off it is for you and for others. And since God is love, he commissions us to love. Now, in that little town in Saratoga, Indiana, when Mary and I found Christ, I've shared partial of the experience. I don't want to go over it again right now. But it was a divine intervention of God's love coming into our lives, especially my life. Have you ever asked the question, see, when I had a transition in my spiritual life, moving from my flesh, I had a question. Why did my wife want to pray and ask God to come into her heart? And I'll tell you why. We have a tendency to size everybody up on the same level. And we have a tendency to say everybody must experience the same thing the same way that we do. And the thing that I had a conflict with is when I gave my heart to Christ in this little house, and I was convicted of my sin, my wife went in the bathroom and came out, and God had been speaking to her, and she came out and said, would you pray with me? Me, pray with her, right? I told you, now lay me down to sleep. That's what I knew. I held her hand and prayed with her. But I thought, you know, it's kind of strange that the Holy Spirit would be talking to her to confess and accept Jesus Christ as her Savior, and here's why. The reason when I came to Ohio and I met my wife that I stayed is because her family was a family with total love. I couldn't do anything wrong, darn it. I had the greatest mother-in-law in the world, and she put up with a lot. And my wife was as clean as she could be. And I mean that. Her values were right. She had not gotten off track. She was a loving person. She had kept all of her stuff, as far as values go, together. And she was just, as far as I was concerned, she was perfect. So I thought to myself, okay, I understand me. I'm a rascal. I got in a lot of trouble as a kid. But I can understand me changing my ways. But she didn't need to change anything. So why did God bring to an awareness her need? Because he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And some of us sin a lot more than others. And I'm convinced over the years, the Holy Spirit, who I'll talk about in just a minute, had to work overtime on me to get me to the place where I was in Indiana, whereas he didn't have to work that overtime on my wife. You see, some of you probably didn't have a lot of stuff piled on your plate. You were good people. You did the right thing. You accomplished good things. You were respectful to your family. But it doesn't happen that way with the rest of us. So here I was in this little house, and I've come to this crisis moment, and guess what? The Holy Spirit of God convicts me. Not through, oh boy, I got to be careful here. Not through some program about how high you jump or how spiritual you are or how many records you've made or how many books you've written. The Holy Spirit came to little Dave in Saratoga, Indiana, 200 people, and convicted me of my sin. And you see, the key here is, that I want to highlight tonight if I get it, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing this. In fact, when I decided to repent and trust Jesus Christ, it was a decisive moment that I would separate myself from sin. And we know that the Scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit, when we do that, breathes into us new life. That's why Nicodemus had trouble figuring it out. He had everything going for him, and all of a sudden, it was hard to let go of all these things because Jesus is talking about a spiritual transformation, a spiritual change. Now, do all of us experience it the same way? No, not at all. I mean, to this day, it amazes me that here I was convicted and Mary was convicted too. And I thought, how can that be? I mean, gosh, she hardly, I'm serious, she would not use the S word in our family. And she would not use the S-E, you know what word? She always spelled it out S. I mean, we're like, I'm going, okay, I'm a kid from California. You know, I grew up with all this language. I can even say it in Spanish and English too, you know. She doesn't even want to pronounce it. So the actors that are in this crisis event is God and man. That's the two. God and man, you and God, me and God. And God basically is responding to man, and man is responding to God. So we got this thing going on, and I want to tell you there's four things I want to talk quickly about, how this takes place, because it's very important. If you don't get this, you haven't got it or you won't get it. The first thing you need to understand is that there is divine initiative. This is not done by anything that you can do. It's not done by who you are, what you have, what your status in life is, how important you are, how popular you are. We're taught that way from a kid, that everything is based on that, correct? But in this scripture, this is God's initiative from heaven reaching out to you and to me. You see, God reaches to us through the good news of Christ's redemption. He's reaching to us. He's active. And how does he do that? Here's a good one. By the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, when God left, he said, I'll send another comforter. Not only will he bring you comfort and understanding, but the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. Not only will he guide you in all truth, but he will convict you of all sin and righteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit is the whole part of the equation that takes place when a person changes their life. Although in our culture, we've demeaned the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about him as a person of the Trinity. You don't have many churches. Why don't they talk about him? Because there's been misuses of the Holy Spirit in congregations. And when misuses take place, then what happens is we just back away from it. Churches turn away from talking about the Holy Spirit because if I say the Holy Spirit, I may be associated with that emotional church over there. Where? Okay. So it's divine initiative that he takes place, and it's the Holy Spirit in the world. He does not desire, God, that you remain separated from him. That's the whole reason he sent his son. In fact, sin that we talk about separates us from the love of God. And what God has done through his word is offer the sacrifice to bring us back together. Therefore, he comes to us and forgives us by his grace and gives us new life. It's a whole different life than we've ever had. It's something that we've never experienced before. It's promises. It's God keeping his word. It's miracles taking place in and through our lives. You see, the scripture says in 1 John 4:8 through 10, whoever does not love God does not know God. Because God is love, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And you all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God, in his marvelous grace and love, initiates this plan that we call salvation. He commendeth us, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God takes the initiative in making the plan become a reality. And where it takes place and where it becomes a reality is in your heart. God's working in your heart, and he's working in my heart, and he starts changing our heart. See, our problem is we have trouble with the flesh. And we don't see how God's going to change the flesh, but he's got to change the heart first. So as the Holy Spirit comes within our heart through this experience, we start changing, and the Holy Spirit starts working through this plan. He uses a term that we use often. There's a term called conviction. God, in his word, convicts us, but it is by the Holy Spirit that makes you aware of your need. Did you ever think of that? Does anybody ever had friends or family that tries to put you on a guilt trip? But it's not for your good. It's for their greed. You see, God doesn't do that. God comes and convicts us so that we will become righteous people. And so the vehicle that he uses is called the Holy Spirit. And the vehicle that uses that, the Holy Spirit, speaks to our conscience. And he tells us when we're doing right and when we're doing wrong. So the first thing is divine initiative. I think that's vital that you know this. God did not wait for you. He came before and reached out for you and me. So God's taken the initiative in this plan, which is great, because he loves us. Not as the world loves. He loves us differently. He loves us in spirit and truth. And the flesh loves as the world loves. How do I illustrate that? I don't know. I'm old. In a younger generation, they put patches on the backside of your jeans that said love. Not as the world loves. He loves us differently. It's a love that comes from heaven. Agape love. A love that is pure. And the motive is right. Well, coming with that love, there is then the second thing, which is there is an awareness of choice. You see, when God applies the initiative to us, we begin realizing that we are spiritually and morally responsible. We begin to choose. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. but also convinces us of our merits of righteousness and the surety of judgment. How many of you ever thought about judgment until the Holy Spirit started talking to you? We didn't even consider it. We were okay. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, this is scripture, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:8. Think about it. That's his job, to come. Now, sometimes we try to promote conviction among other people. But guess what? That's not our job. Our job is to let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. A church that allows the Holy Spirit to begin working within and through us is a church that wins people to Christ, no matter what their degree of where they're at. You see, he convicts us of sin, but if we don't get that conviction, there is no deliverance from it. In fact, if you don't get conviction and deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ, you're only going to be a person that has confusion and despair. When you come to know Christ, there's no more despair. I mean, among the group, there's some of you young people. I appreciate you being here, and you're young, and you got a whole life ahead of you. But you know what? Heaven looks a little better to me all the time, getting closer all the time. And I know that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicted me, and so therefore, I know that I have deliverance, and there will be no confusion and no despair about where I'm going. Heaven is my future home. Now, as you know, as we know, and many of you do, I know that, when you lose somebody, a loved one, and I shouldn't use the word lose because I don't believe there's such a thing. If you know where something can be found, it's not lost. But when you go through hurt, heartache, pain in this world, you and I have a hope. And the hope is eternal life. You're going to see him again. And there's a conviction that the Holy Spirit provides that he assures us that if we are faithful, he will convince us to break away from sin and not be ones that's willing to face judgment. I don't want to face judgment. The complete work of the Holy Spirit is conviction. It is to convince you of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, and to show you that you must choose one of the alternatives. When I came to that place in my life, if some of you have been there, you'll understand, I didn't see three or four different options. In fact, the night that I gave my heart to God, God basically was saying to this heart, it's either now or never. You have to make a choice. And that choice has to be either for God or for your own self. That's what we're calling being born again in a new life in Christ. You become responsible and you make a choice that you are going to accept Christ and that the Holy Spirit's work is working in you, and it's all about how you respond. Now get this. This is to the moral choice. You see Nicodemus? He can't respond in the flesh because it's not a moral choice. Jesus is talking to him spiritually, and he wants him to respond to a moral choice. So when we accept Christ, we're responding in a moral way to God. So the Bible says that he has given us the power to do that. You see, it's all about man's response, which is another good point. If God initiates and a crisis commences and there needs to be a conviction, and there is, and then we are aware that we have an awareness of choice, then we begin making a response. There, it's about your response to God as to what you're going to do. Either we are going to respond to God with rejection, or we're going to respond with repentance. But let me share with you, the joy is in the repentance. to walk around with guilt because you haven't responded with repentance is heartbreaking. You may choose to reject God's plan of salvation and remain in your lost condition, or your other choice is to repent. Here's what the Word of God says in Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See how you're responding? But unless you repent, in Luke 13:3, it says, you too will perish. So when I was 26 years old, I came to that responsible place where I had to make a choice. I had to make a decision. I didn't understand back then, 40-some years ago, that I understand all of this Nicodemus stuff and all of this born-again stuff. I only know this. God was speaking to my heart, and I was going to respond to him. Because God made it very clear to me that I needed to respond. And so by responding, I was saying to God, I'm repenting and turning from my sin. And it also includes a brokenness of your spirit. You see, you have to humble yourself. The reason that God all those years didn't get to me, and he probably got to you, but not to me as well, is because I had pride. And when you have pride, it stops everything that God is trying to do. It blocks it. That's why he says in the scripture in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's a promise there. I tell you the truth. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, for he has crossed over from death to life. So when I look at this, I'm thinking there's a couple things that I have to consider. Who is the one that brought me to God? Was it the lady who obviously used the word, the scripture, and talked through the word and led me to Christ? Actually, it was the Holy Spirit. You see, church, I have to tell you this. We have to be more considerate of the Holy Spirit. See, I know that I've lived in an age where a lot of people want the gifts. I wanted the giver. You know what? And I never understood that. Why do you want the gifts before you get the giver? Because pride says we want it. We want to be spiritual, religious people, so we hold ourselves up on a pedestal because we got something special. Well, the world is replete with that kind of theology. But my friends, I wanted a theology that's going to take me all the way to see my son. I don't want one that's going to be driven by emotion and then all of a sudden I can't handle it and I'm going to fall apart. I wanted to know Jesus and I met him and you have too. And that's where we need to go as a church especially. It means that forsaking our sins carries restitution to it. And we have this restitution by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what's fair and just, he shall live, Ezekiel 33:19. Then if my people, and you know this verse, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek and search for me, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. You see, not only does repentance carry with it the idea of turning from your acts of sin, but it also includes the necessity of trusting Christ alone. So what happens through this process? You come to the crisis experience of being born again. All of a sudden, you're following this process, and guess what? The Holy Spirit, who reveals everything. By the way, he works in everything that we do. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And when he speaks, if we'll just listen and respond, then people will see what God means when he talks about being born again. Being born again means you trust Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you're just all of a sudden a good person and you do a lot of works and good things in the church and you show everybody how religious you are. No, no. It takes a humble, contrite heart and spirit before God, and the Holy Spirit then delivers you from bondage and from sin. Hallelujah. You see, to me, that was, I was 26 years old. I was a good sinner, if you can call it good. But when God got a hold of my heart and my life, in the middle of nowhere, during tumultuous times in our lives, I realized then the power and the grace of God to forgive someone of sin and to set you free and to set your path on a new path. You begin walking in the Spirit, in a life that is full of God's blessings and goodness, and the things of old pass away. And don't ask me how God corrects them all, but he does. He corrects them all. My life changed. And God wants everybody to change. Not the way that I did necessarily, but I'll tell you what, I didn't have it easy. Left home when I was 15, had an eighth grade education, had to go back to school and get a GED, had to go back to college, had to keep a job, had to just work because that's all you could do. I mean, there are times when, you know what I'm talking about, when you struggle through life, but I was doing it on my own in the flesh. And then all of a sudden, one day, Jesus came and he said, you don't have to do it anymore in your own strength. You can do it because of the grace of God, because the blood of Christ was shed for you. There you are. I'm looking at this, and I understand I'm looking in the past, which is not my recommendation. But the reason I look in the past only is because I want to see and be reminded of the grace that God has given me. And if you think about it, he's given all of you grace, marvelous grace. And you know what? He's not done at all. He's going to give you some more. Amen? And guess what? That's my short sermon for the night. Let's stand and have a word of prayer together. And remember those in the church that are struggling right now. Pastor made the names during the... Father, we are grateful tonight that we can come into your house and study your word. Lord, I bless, pray you bless everyone that has come. I pray your Holy Spirit would bring us new insight and new truths. I pray, Lord, that we can walk each day in a new day and that you walk with us. Pray for those in the church that are not well tonight. We lift them up, Lord. We've mentioned their names. We've seen their names on print. God, we also are reminded that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit not only convicts of sin, but he leads us in paths of righteousness. And so we see new things. We see miracles and things that only you can do. We pray for some of those miracles tonight, for those that need them, and you know who they are. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You've been listening to Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio, where a salvation experience makes you a member. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage Church of God. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the red brick church in the valley. For more information about Heritage Church of God, or you'd like to receive a copy of today's message, please contact our church office at 419-861-9520 or visit us on our website, heritagechurchofgod.org. This has been a production of Heritage Outreach Ministries.